just stay here and sing while Danny conducts. I mean, come on. What's better than that, right? What a great hymn that is, huh? You know, Danny makes you stand. Every time I'm here and every time we're here, you got to stand up. I think it's all the cheering you did for the Mets over the years, jumping up and down, you know? Great time, great time. I hope everybody's well, and I want to thank you for your gracious invitation to come and share some of the thoughts that the Lord has given to me. And it really is an honor for me to be here this morning, and I really value very much every opportunity I have to be with the saints here at Woodside Chapel. For as most of you know, this is the chapel where I was saved at in 1982 and served at for many years. My heart is here. I love being here. And everybody here is just very welcoming. You know, it's great to see everybody. In a moment, we're going to have a slide up on the screen. Sure, you can put it up now. Don't worry, it's not the tabernacle. I know how I love that. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? Kind of an unusual picture there. A lot of things jumbled together. We'll take a look and see what all of that represents. There are two things in common that all these things have in common. Two things. And they go right along with Scripture, with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the hymns kind of fit that. You know, fit it a little bit. But I'd like to read a few verses to get started and might give you an indication of what it is we're going to look at this morning. Because it's really very important for us. I don't need this pile. It's really very important for us in our Christian walk. You know, Isaiah tells us this. Very wonderful verse that we all go back to a lot of times when we're feeling a little down maybe and a little weak. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Picture yourself in that situation. You can run like the wind. You can mount up and fly like an eagle. You know, there was a song written about flying like an eagle back in the 70s. Not one of my favorite songs, but or favorite bands, but there was a song written about it. You know, about 4 to 5 days a week, I'm on 4 different golf courses. I'm not playing golf. That's not what I'm doing. In fact, I've never played golf. I couldn't get that ball in that hole to save my life. But I'm out there on a mower or a Sand Pro. Or whatever it is, this is what I do in semi-retirement. But you know what you see out there on the golf course? You see eagles and hawks flying around. Out there, up in the air, hundreds of feet. And they're soaring on the current, the air current. They're just effortlessly up there. They mount up with their wings. That's what you and I can do when we wait upon the Lord. And He renews our strength. It becomes effortless because it's the Lord's strength that upholds you. It's not my strength. It's not your strength. For our strength fails us. Scripture is very clear about that. But imagine being that eagle, that hawk, just up there soaring around, loving it. And I envy the hawks when I see that. I want to be up there doing that. But you know what? We are. When we're waiting upon the Lord and we're faithful to Him, that's what we're doing. We're soaring like an eagle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Now that's a hard verse to listen to, right? Our outward man perish. You know how I know that's true for me? I walk through my house and every mirror I see tells me that my outward man is perishing. I look in my high school yearbook, which I have in my car right now, because I was hoping that a couple of friends that I invited from high school were going to be here today. And I look at my high school picture, and then I look in the mirror, and I say, there is no doubt that that verse is absolutely correct. The outward man is perishing. I'm getting older, and I'm getting weaker in my flesh, and I'm getting uglier. That's the way it goes. I mean, you know, it's the way it is, right? I'm just going downhill physically, right? I mean, that's the wages of sin, right? But the inward man. See, that's where we focus. I don't focus on the outward man so much. It's the inward man, right? The inward man is renewed day after day. And how is the inward man renewed? Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be at the Lord's Supper. Be about the things of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's one of my favorite verses, right? Paul tells us that. So we see those two verses, what do they have in common? Renewal. And Isaiah 51 tells us this. The prayer, create in me a clean heart. You know, we all want a clean heart, don't we? We all want a heart that's focused on the Lord, that is in tune with the Lord's desires and will for our lives, that's not chasing after the things of the world, trying to amass all of the goodies that the world can give us. In fact, one of the hymns talked about that, didn't it? You know, all the things that the world can offer. Do we really need that when we have the things of the Lord? So create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew in me a right spirit. Renew in me a right spirit. So from these three verses, there's a common word in each one of them. Renewal. And what do you see up there? I see up there things in my life, my secular life, that require regular renewal. Regular renewal. And that's one thing that they all have in common. The other thing that they all have in common is everything up there comes at a cost, a price. What are the prices? Well, my car insurance. You got to renew that for Allstate twice a year. Now, do I have to tell anybody what car insurance costs in New Jersey? I don't have to stand up here and talk about that. But there's a cost involved. My driver's license. Every 4 years, I got to renew my CDL and take a test for hazardous materials. I can drive a dynamite truck. I can drive a truck loaded with nitroglycerin or nuclear fuel. But I got to take a test every four years to do that. And I got to pay. That comes at a cost. Registration, every year, got to pay for that. I got to go to inspection. I'm not overdue. I already did it. That's my truck's inspection sticker. I did it. Don't worry. I'm compliant. So, but you got to go sit in line, don't you? Who wants to do that? And if your car fails, you got to get it fixed. Who wants to do that? So there's a cost involved. Wendy's ASCP license. She wants to practice as a med tech. Well, you got to pay for that. All your professional licenses. Everybody here knows what that's like. Passport. You want to renew that every 10 years. Costs you money. This is not mine. It's my mother's. It's expired. By the way, when do you renew your passport that gets you into heaven? You never do. You never do. Christ did that. Cape Cod Life, American Rifleman. If I don't renew American Rifleman, Wendy's not going to be happy. She's not going to be happy. No, that's not true. She loves Cape Cod Life. I'm the American Rifleman, right? Obviously, right? But what's my point here? All of these things need to be renewed. And I'm willing to put the time and the effort and pay the price that every one of them takes to renew. I'm willing to do it. You're willing to do it. Because there are things in your life that need to be renewed so you can continue to function in society. You're willing to do it. You have to pay it. You're going to do it. There's no question about it. Okay. We looked at these verses about renewal. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, let's remember, before we look at Titus, let's remember what James said. James says this. He says that faith without works is dead, right? He doesn't say eternal life without works is dead. He says faith without works is dead. So we keep that in mind. Our works for the Lord are a demonstration of the faith that we have in Him. They don't earn us eternal life. That was done by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we remembered that at the Lord's Supper. So let's not confuse that. But here it tells us in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm going to write a letter to a friend, and I'm going to include that description of them. That's a hard description to hear. That's a hard thing to hear. That I was foolish, disobedient, serving all kinds of the lusts of my flesh, and every pleasure I could chase after. I'm hateful and I hate others. You know what? That's exactly who every one of us was before Jesus Christ came into our hearts. Didn't we sing about that? That's a perfect description of my fallen nature. Without Jesus Christ, that's who I am. That's who I am in the flesh. There's no getting around that. But that's not who we are in the Spirit. That's not who we are in the Spirit. We are perfect in the Spirit. One day our flesh is going to reflect our spirit. That's going to be the day when the Lord comes back for us and we're raptured. And in the twinkling of an eye, so fast you're not even going to notice it, you're going to be transformed in your body. It's going to match your spirit. And everything about you will want more and more of Christ. That's not the case right now for me. That's not the case. Spiritually, yes. Physically, no. But what does Paul say? After he describes our fallen condition, but after the kindness and love of God, after the kindness and love of God, that's the basis for our salvation. God's kindness and love. Now, God could have said, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God could have said, well, I'm washing my hands of mankind. It's done. They violated my requirements, my law. I gave them everything they possibly could want and need, and they took advantage of it. They rebelled against me. I'm finished. That's not what he does. He makes a sacrifice. The first sacrifice was made by God. The last sacrifice is made by God. And he sets them on a path of salvation. And he does the same for you and I. The kindness and love of God. Now, it tells us in John 3:16, we know this, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world. So the kindness and love of God is evident in everything he has done for us in sending Christ. And you know, it's interesting in that chapter, and our brother Tim pointed this out last week in the evening. You know, I've never thought of this. The Lord talks about being born again to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. But he believed in the Lord, came to the Lord by night. And he talks to Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus is confused. How can I crawl into my mother's womb and be born a second time? The Lord says you have to be born of this water and of the Spirit. A new birth. And Nicodemus was the first one to ever hear that. I never thought of that. Imagine being the first one to get that information, to get that news. That is a singular honor. And you know what? Every time the Lord calls every one of us here to a service, according to your gift, that is a singular honor. That is a blessing. That's a blessing. But here we see the kindness and love of God, then our Savior appeared towards man. It was the love of God that sent Christ. Now, we talked about it at the Lord's Supper this morning. When Christ was on that cross, those nails were driven through his hands and his feet. But what held him on that cross? Was it the nails? Did those nails hold him up there? No, they didn't hold him up there. It was his love for the Father and his love for you and I that kept him on that cross. I didn't deserve it. None of us do. But he so loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's magnificent. And it goes way beyond our comprehension. And he continues. Not by works. There's that word works that figures into Scripture so much. Not by works, of righteousness which we have done. You know what? That's true. Isaiah also tells us in chapter 64, I believe it is, that all of our good works, our best works, let alone our bad works, all of our best works, all the best I can do is the equivalent of filthy rags. Dirty, greasy, bloody rags. That's what they're equivalent to. Of no use. You take them out and you throw them in the trash, you burn them. That's the best that my works, apart from Jesus Christ, amount to. Anyone who's here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who thinks that they're going to earn salvation based upon their own ability to work for it, that is a mistake. That is a lie from the enemy, and it's going to take you right to a lake of fire. You got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His work does it, not yours, not mine. Not by works of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. By grace you are saved. So now we add grace to kindness and love. By grace you are saved through faith. So now we add faith to grace, kindness, and love. By grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Scripture is very consistent about this. It's Christ's work, not mine, not yours. But as we said earlier, what do my works demonstrate once I am a believer? Demonstrates my love for Christ. And everyone here has work to do for the Lord. Everyone here has a service to do for the Lord. Whatever it is, you're called to that work. Called to serve. Called to renew those works on a regular basis. To continue the validity of it. If I want all of this to continue in all of the validity that they represent, I have to renew them. So if I want to continue the validity, so to speak, of the works that I do for the Lord, I got to be ready to renew. Constantly going on, works after works after works. And you know what? It's a blessing for all of us to do that. So what does he tell us here? According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Think of that verse, the washing and regeneration. You know, if we did have the tabernacle up here, and we don't, you know, it would be nice. You would see that the very first thing that you run into when you walk into the tabernacle grounds is a big bronze altar. The very first thing you see. Now, you may have experience witnessing to somebody about needing Christ, and they would say, I'm too sinful, I got to get right before the Lord will accept me. People say that. They say, listen, I'm just too far gone, I got to clean up my act. That happens. See, that's the way man thinks they have to approach God. I got to clean myself up. But why then is the very first thing you see at the tabernacle grounds, the bronze brazen altar, where the sin offerings are made, where the peace offering is made, where the burnt offering and the trespass offering is made? Why is that the first thing? Because the first thing we need is for the Lord to cleanse us. We don't cleanse ourselves. The next thing you find on your journey towards the tabernacle tent, the tent of meeting, because if you look at the tabernacle, it's a roadmap right to the presence of God. The very next thing you see is the laver, a big copper wash basin. Why is it after the bronze altar and not before it? Wouldn't you want to clean before you come to God? No. You come to the Lord the way you are and he cleanses you. The thief on the cross, when did he have time to wash? He's waiting for death. We said that this morning. And the Lord saved him right there as he was. He cleaned him. But once you're saved, and you want to serve the Lord, it's not about salvation. We got to wash, and we got to clean, we got to renew. You know what? Every time I sin, what does it tell me? 1 John. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to what? Cleanse, wash me, wash you from all unrighteousness. Then you continue on with the service. You don't have to wash before you're saved, but we have to wash after we're saved. That's confession. That's forgiveness. It's not about salvation. You're not going to lose that. You're not going to lose that. But if I want to work and serve the Lord faithfully and renew those works, I got to get right with the Lord on a regular basis. I got to keep that consistency, consistent fellowship with the Lord. Washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. You know what? Before I was saved, I was lost. I was verse 3. But now, brand new in Jesus Christ, all of us. You know, it's not a question of a new suit and a new haircut. You're brand new. Totally, totally new. Born again. Born again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Washing you in the blood of Christ, giving you eternal life, making you brand new, acceptable to God in His presence. Renewal. Now we're capable of serving. Now we're capable of being in His presence. Continue on with that work, which He shed abundantly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice that word abundantly. You know, sometimes I might try to say, listen, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to serve. I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. I don't have the energy. You know, none of that's true. Because if the Lord asks you to do something, He's going to provide all the resources for it. What did Paul say to the Philippians? My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, what is the primary need that we have? It's serving the Lord. That's the needs that we focus on. Do I have what I need to serve the Lord? Yes, I do. Why? It tells us here that the Holy Spirit is shed on us. How? Abundantly. God's not doling out the Holy Spirit to believers with an eyedropper, as if He's got a ration of the Holy Spirit, because as more people get saved, there's less Holy Spirit to go along. This is not sugar during World War II that had to be rationed because it wasn't enough. It's not gasoline. And by the way, they didn't ration gasoline because there was a shortage. I don't know if you knew that. They rationed it to save tires. No gas, can't drive, can't wear out rubber tires. But that's another story. But anyway, He gives you the Holy Spirit abundantly. We have more than we possibly need. So what's my excuse when I'm called to serve, to renew my works? What's my excuse? If I have all the needs that heaven can provide, and I have the Holy Spirit in abundance, and gifting from the Holy Spirit, because we all have a spiritual gift, what's my excuse? I don't have one. But every year, multiple times, I'm willing to renew those magazines, go to inspection, renew my driver's license, registration, AAA membership, car insurance. And I do that because I need to do it. And I'm willing to pay the price. And I'm willing to take the time. So if I'm willing to do all that for my secular life, and this is for me, what's my excuse for not renewing with the Lord? Why won't I do that? Why do I fight that? But when I get my car insurance in the mail, I say, all right, Wendy, we got to pay the car insurance. Let's pay it. It's that simple. I'm willing to do that. But when there's a meeting that maybe I could be at, or there's a service that I could be at, or a study that maybe I'm asked to leave, I say, I don't have time. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. What's my excuse? Now, I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody. This is for me. But we all know that we're willing to do these things. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, sometimes we struggle a little bit with that. Sometimes we fight against that. I'm talking from personal experience. But here we're told that the Lord renews us. And He goes on. He says, being justified by His grace. So now we add grace to mercy, love, and kindness. We add all of that together. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So now we have a hope involved here. We're serving the Lord because we have a hope of eternal life. None of this gives me hope. State of New Jersey is not going to save me. It's going to take my money. That's all it's going to do. You know, I can read American Rifleman until the pages fall apart. All right, so I'll know about a Beretta A300. Do I really need that? No. But what I need is eternal life. And I don't just need eternal life. I want to enter heaven abundantly. Everybody here wants to enter heaven abundantly. According to the hope of eternal life, we are heirs. We are heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What does Peter talk about our inheritance? He says it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefilable, reserved in heaven for you. It's not reserved in a bank down the road. It's not reserved on Wall Street in a stock market. It's reserved in heaven, where thieves cannot break through, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Fort Knox may have a lot of gold in it, but it doesn't compare to the inheritance that you have in heaven. And how does that inheritance build? The more you serve the Lord in this life, the more we renew our works for the Lord, the greater our rewards in heaven, the greater our blessing in heaven, the bigger our inheritance, so to speak, will be. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. Focus on these things. Renew them in your mind, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now notice that word, maintain. Not to do good works, but to maintain good work. Continue. Now this is for me. This is something I got to remember. We got to keep on going in the things of God. We got to keep on moving in the things of God. You know, Paul puts it this way. He puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I press towards the mark. That's a military picture there, isn't it? That's a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about being in a spiritual battle. You know, everybody here has come to know Christ. Consider yourself drafted. You're all drafted. You're all in the military. We're all in the military. You're all in the Lord's army. That's what we're doing. And we're pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. The enemy's trying to push back against us. He's trying to stop us from renewing in the Lord. We got to push forward. We got to march forward. You know, a lot of Christians get to a point and say, you know what, I'll just hold right here. I'll stop right here. This is enough. You know what? Don't hold your ground. Let the enemy hold his ground. Keep pushing against him. When I stop and hold my ground, guess what I'm doing? I'm retreating. Retreating in the face of the enemy. He's going to push me back. If I don't keep going forward, he's going to push me back. So we got to keep pressing forward. Pushing against the enemy. Gaining those victories. Building those crowns. In fact, Paul talks about it this way in 2 Timothy, just a couple of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse 5, watch in all things, endure affliction. Wait a minute, when I signed up to be a believer, nobody told me about afflictions. Nobody told me about problems. Nobody told me that it's going to be difficult. Well, that's what it is. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not easy. Not an easy walk. It's not easy to walk in the Spirit. My flesh doesn't want to do that. My flesh wants to go after the things of the world. It wants to lust. But we endure those afflictions like a good soldier endures every challenge on the battlefield. Do the work of an evangelist. Paul's telling this to Timothy. This is his last letter. He's going to the block soon. He's going to be beheaded. He's about to be martyred. He knows his fate. He knows what's coming to him. But he held on for the Lord. And that's what he's telling Timothy to do. And that's what he's telling us to do. Hold on and keep going. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, everything that goes on here at Woodside Chapel, whatever the Lord's called everyone here to do, anybody, whatever the work is that you might be doing here, it all has a foundation for the fact that this chapel is out there doing the work of an evangelist. That there's evangelistic work going on here. We may not all be out there spreading the gospel, but we're all involved in getting the gospel spread, no matter what it is. Somebody's got to come in here and take care of the building. Somebody's got to make sure that the bills are paid. That all adds up to the whole work. So we all do the work of an evangelist. But you know what? It doesn't take much effort for me to hand a gospel tract to the guy at the gas station when I'm talking to him. You know, he's pumping gas. Or maybe stick one in the PSC&G bill, you know, when I mail that out. Sometimes, you know, I've been known, you know, known to do something like that. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot. But he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. What's he talking about? Remember a couple of years ago we talked about the drink offering? It's okay. If you don't remember, that's all right. You know, I barely remember. The drink offering. You knew you weren't going to get through this without hearing about an offering, did you? All right. The drink offering. The finest of wine poured out upon the burnt offering. All right? Poured out on the burnt offering. Not the priest. He couldn't consume it. The offerer couldn't consume it. It was for God's consumption only. It was a picture of the joy that the Father receives because of the work that Christ does for the Father on the cross. You see, Christ did two things on the cross. He glorified the Father. He saves us. So the Father gets joy from Christ dying, you know, going to the cross to glorify him. So that drink offering's for God. But Paul talks about being poured out as a drink offering in other translations. He wants to be a joy to God in his life that was filled with service for the Lord. Don't we all want that same claim? That we get to the end of our course, that we can all say, I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering, a joy to God. Romans chapter 12 tells all of us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's a burnt offering, a life dedicated to God. Am I dedicating my life to God, or am I dedicating myself to this stuff, to renew this, when I ought to be renewing with the Lord on a regular basis? And he tells us, I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. What a great, great claim to make. You know, we're all fighting the good fight, the best fight, pushing the gospel forward. That's the best fight we can fight. And we're all on a course. Every one of us has a different, you know, calling in that fight. Just like every soldier on the battlefield. Every one of us is called in that fight. So I have to ask myself, am I finishing my course or did I drop out of the fight? You know, a lot of Christians drop out of the fight. They don't want to fight. They don't want the afflictions. So they give up. He says, I kept the faith. All the things that hit Paul in his walk, none of them knocked him out. None of them caused his faith to crack. In fact, it made his faith grow. That's what it's got to do for us. Got to make our faith grow. We got to renew it. Now, what about some examples in Scripture of renewal? Where do we see that? In fact, who's the greatest renewer in Scripture? God himself is the greatest renewer. We see 6 days of creation. Right? The evening and the morning were the first day, all the way through to the sixth day. And what does he say at the end of that? Pronounces it all good. Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, 9. All of it's good. Then he makes man. Man is God's highest creation. Right? And man was made to glorify God. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are given over to God by Christ for, I'm paraphrasing this, of course, unto good works, for him, to glorify him. That's why we are here, to give glory to the Lord, to serve him, right? To honor him. But then what happens with Adam and Eve? They sin. They plunge all of creation into sin and chaos. Didn't seem like much. They ate some fruit from a tree, you know. You tell your child, listen, we're going to have dinner. Don't eat that cookie. You're going to spoil your appetite. So I ate the cookie anyway. So what? Right? What's the big deal? I disobey my mother. Disobey my father. It's a sin. It's as simple as that. Exponentially, look where we're at today with sin. All of the creation groans under the curse of sin, Romans tells us. You get all the way to Revelation 21, and what do you read? John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away. All's new. And I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride for her husband. And he says, God will dwell with men. And then later on in the chapter, the Lord says, I make all things new. I renew. God himself is the greatest renewer. If he can renew, what's my excuse for not going on? What's my excuse? If he's taken all the time and effort to do that. In fact, we talk about working for the Lord, working in service for the Lord. Jesus is 12 years old, right? We don't know anything really about his childhood. He's 12 years old. Mary and Joseph can't find him in the caravan after they left Jerusalem. They come back looking for him. Where would you expect to find a 12-year-old boy in the middle of a city? Where would you expect to find him? Out maybe playing ball with some friends of his, getting into trouble somewhere, stealing hubcaps, you know, I'm dating myself there. You know, stuff like that. No, that's not where they find him. They find him in the temple, debating with the scholars and the priests. And he's putting them to shame. They can't believe that he has this kind of knowledge. And they say to him, listen, we've been looking all over for you. And he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business or my father's work? At 12 years old, he's thinking that way. I'm 58 years old. I got to start thinking that way. I must be about my father, my heavenly father's business. I must renew. I must go on. If I'm willing to do that, why am I not willing to be in the Word? Why am I not willing to be in the Word? So, turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. In the few minutes that we have left, let's take a look at what Luke tells us about renewal. Luke chapter 15. You know this parable, the story, it's not a parable, the story, the prodigal son. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Common enough. There's a lot of people here have two sons, probably. I have two daughters, all right? And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Son comes to him, working on the farm. This guy's very well to do. Very successful. Son comes to him and says, listen, Dad, I'm tired of putting in the hours in the long, hot sun for you. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die. Now, if my son came to me and said something like that, I'd say, listen, get back out there in the farm. Get back out in the field. Get lost. I don't want to see you till tonight. You know, I'd say something like that. That's my flesh. But that's not what this father does. It says here, he divides unto them his living. Unto them, both of his sons. He divides it to both of them. Gives each of them their inheritance. Doesn't complain. He gives it to them. Doesn't complain. You know, Jesus Christ died for us on that cross and gives us everything that heaven has to offer. And doesn't complain about it. Doesn't complain about the cost that it took to get it. He gives it to us. But not many days after that, the younger son gathered everything together and took a journey into a far country. He went into a foreign land. He went outside of Israel. Into a place where he doesn't belong. And what does he do? He takes the resources that he has with him and he wastes it. He has severed himself from his father. So there's nothing coming in, but there's plenty going out. No resources coming in, but plenty of resources going out. How long is that going to last? So he goes out into far country, wastes his substance with riotous living. When he spent it all, he's broke. He's out of it. He's got nothing left. Now he's facing a famine. So it goes from bad to worse. How many believers refuse to renew in the Lord, refuse to continue to serve the Lord, say, I can do it better my own way, leave, give up, go their own way, sever themselves from the Lord, not for eternal life, but for all of the strength and the encouragement and all that the Lord can give you. And you find yourself running out very quickly of what you did have when you went. And then you're facing a spiritual famine. But what does this kid do, this guy do? He hires himself to a foreigner, right? He gets a job with a foreigner. He went and joined himself into a citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed swine. He's reached the bottom. He's feeding pigs. This is the lowest you can get as an Israelite. He's reached rock bottom. He's feeding the pigs. And he would have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave him any. Now he's envying the pig food. You ever see what they feed pigs? You don't want to envy that. You'd be better off eating out of a garbage truck. I don't recommend it, but that could happen. So now he wants to eat the slop that they give to the pigs. But then he comes to his senses. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare? And I'm dying of hunger. You see, sometimes our renewal with the Lord has to come after repentance. Because maybe I'm in sin. And here, this young man has made up his mind to go back and repent. I'll rise, go to my father, say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven before thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He rose, went to his father. But when his father was a great way off, he saw him. And his father had compassion. His father didn't stand at the gate of the farm and say, listen, you're not getting in here. I don't want you back. You wasted everything that I built. You threw it away. Go back where you came from. That's not what he says. He welcomes him in. Why? To renew. To begin again. To go forward from there. And he comes back in. And the father says to his servants, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. That's exactly what God does for you and I when we come back to him. When we want to renew, he brings out the best. He brings out the best. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He's lost and he's found. This young man had enough sense to come back and renew. And I submit to you, we don't see the rest of the story here, but I submit that this guy was probably the best worker on that farm after that. Best worker. But he's willing to come back and renew. If I'm willing to renew all of that for my secular life, why am I not renewing on a regular basis with the Lord? Now, I know we're kind of out of time, but John chapter 15 tells us this. It says, the Lord says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. That's interesting. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he purges or prunes. The fruit of the Spirit, we all know what that is, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, right? Kindness. How do you get all of that in your life? How do I get the fruit of the Spirit produced through me? I got to be pruned. That's not easy. If I want to renew those fruits, I got to be pruned. Now, in my yard, I have about 11 rose bushes. Now, if anybody here has rose bushes, they might know what I'm talking about. Wendy taught me this. I go out there occasionally with my pruners when I have time. And I'll trim my rose bushes. Now, the unique thing about rose bushes is they will produce blooms all season long. Not like my daffodils or tulips. They grow up and they're done. In a couple weeks, they're done. But roses are different. You trim them at the base of a five-leaf branch, and you'll get additional growth of the bush. So if you've got a thin spot, you can get it to grow more foliage. You trim it at the base of a three-leaf branch, you'll get a flower. So if the Lord wants fruit and growth in you, in me, he knows how to trim us. But it doesn't feel good sometimes to have that branch cut off, does it? It's a little difficult, but you got to endure it. But you keep on blooming. And where is the fruit produced that he talks about in John 15? It's on the branch. It's not on the vine. It comes from the life in the vine. But it's produced on the branch. We're the branches, he says. He's the vine. He's the life source. The vine never gets trimmed. The branches do. And if I want to keep on producing and keep on renewing, I got to stay connected to that vine. I can't be like the prodigal son that runs away. I got to stay connected. So when we think about renewing, we have to remember what Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the things of the Lord. And we press forward, renewed in our strength, rising up like an eagle, soaring effortlessly. And we keep on going. So I have to remember, every time I get these things in the mail and I have to renew them, I got to think to myself, am I giving the Lord what he deserves? Am I renewing with him? Or am I focusing on that? I hope that every one of us has a greater understanding of the value that we have with the Lord and the purpose that we have with the Lord. You know, Paul said that laid up for him is a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That crown of righteousness comes from the service that we do on this earth. When we get into heaven one day, you want to get there abundantly. And it says that the Lord himself will give him and us that crown. Remember we talked about being a soldier? When a soldier goes above and beyond, puts his life at risk for other soldiers to win that battle, he gets the Medal of Honor. And who pins it on him? The president will often do that. The Lord himself is going to give you that crown. But we got to be renewing always in the things of the Lord. Let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to be here this morning. And we remember the work that you did for us on that cross. That one work that was done and done forever, but yet you've given each one of us a calling and a task to do in our walk with you, in our service for you, that we might continue to renew our efforts with you and for you, and to go on and not give up the work and not give up the fight, but to be faithful in all things, to finish the course. We thank you, Lord, for that opportunity and that you bring us right into heaven triumphantly. And you are the one who gives us